remember him, to fear him, and to tell his story. You'll notice the program for our preaching on the front of your orders of service. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and you alone are God. Give us the grace now to love you with our hearts, our souls, all of our strength. We pray this for Christ's honor. Amen. Ask any Jewish person and they'll tell you about the Shema. The Shema is the main confession of faith in Judaism, you might call the theological dogma of Judaism, the bedrock of Judaism. The Shema in Hebrew, the word simply means hear, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Vahavta follows the Shema, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and goes on through verses 5 through 9. This is the most important expression of faith in Judaism, and therefore, we who are in Christ, in the Messiah Jesus, it is therefore fundamental to Christian living and Christian life. Now, there is going to be a lot that will happen at St. Philip's, York Street in 2010, and I'm excited about that. We're going to start four new Bible study groups that anyone can join in addition to the Bishop's Bible study. We'll start a new evening service, particularly for the next generation of those who are going to take the gospel forward in Australia. There will be spring and possibly an autumn forum for the business community here. We'll have a More College Mission. There'll be courses for couples who are getting married. There'll be new people to invite over for dinner. There'll be new ways to serve and new things to be a part of. But when it comes down to it, what we want, at the very least, what we want, or I should say, at the very most, what we want from each person is in verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. I'd like to be able to look back at the end of this year and be able to say that we have loved the one true God more than we did at the beginning of the year. You'll meet a lot of great people, of course. If you're new here this morning, you'll meet a lot of great people here at St. Philip's. We gather together, all ages, all backgrounds, for one reason: that we learn to love God at each stage of our life and each place of our life. And let's face it, 2010 will bring some sadness and suffering to many of us, and many of you will be knowing that right now with people you love. But right there in the middle of that frailty, in the middle of the weakness, what we want for each other and what we pray for each other is actually a strengthening of our love for God. What does Psalm 73 say? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. Of course, there'll be times of joy and prosperity and hopefully laughter in 2010. But what we, of course, want for each other is that we have thirsted primarily after God. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. So how will we be able to do this? How is it possible? How is it possible to learn to love God? And for some of us, maybe for the first time. And for some of us, we begin again to love God, remembering a former time when we did love him. I love C.S. Lewis of the Narnia series and other great works. In his book, Surprised by Joy, he said this, in his 30s, a smart man lecturing at Oxford in his 30s. So he represents people who come to Christ later in their life and are refreshed. He said this of his testimony: "You must picture me," he said, "you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." How will we learn to love God? Some of us perhaps reluctantly. Well, in this passage here, I think there are two building blocks you can put in to learn to love God. And the first one is that we trace God's grace. And secondly, that we do that in every space. We trace God's grace into every space and every sphere of life. Let me break that apart. We trace God's grace. That's in verses 1 through 3, the first paragraph on page 3. That is, we follow the story of God's love. We trace the shape of it. My children trace. You trace the shape of God's love. You follow the trail. To borrow from the Apostle Paul, we need to smell the aroma of divine love. See, we need to love God. That is, we need to have a personal relationship with him. But it's more than personal. And here's the thing. We Christians, we rightly talk about a personal relationship with God. Even this morning, we've already said that we need to love God. That's personal. But by only talking about our personal relationship with God, we may have missed something. What is central to Judaism is not simply one's personal story, but the corporate story of the whole nation of Israel. You see, what Israel did is they traced the story of God's grace in time and through history, and they told that story to each other around campfires. And they told their children around campfires. More on that on January the 23rd. See, when we talk about our testimonies, we often talk about our own story. You'll say, "I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but when I was 17 years old, I went to a camp," and that's all wonderful. We actually need to know that each one of us have a personal relationship with God. But for Israel, it was, "This is how I fit into a larger story, the story of the history of Israel." I know a student worker from Melbourne University. When I was a student, he said something I'll never forget. He said, "The reason you students today have such a limited grasp of God's love is that you limit the activity of God's love down to about 3 years. The 3 years since you became a Christian at high school." You see that? Your God is bigger than your testimony. And this is a good thing. We need this to be the case. Otherwise, we spend our whole life trying to manufacture a feeling of love for God more based on my own experiences, looking for emotional vehicles such as music or worship to make us feel more strong week by week, when normally you might not feel so strong. But long term, that never works. It has to be stronger than that, the love of God in our life. And Deuteronomy is Moses tracing God's grace through history, right up until the edge of the promised land, despite the sin in Israel's life, despite the wilderness of suffering. God still loves us. Relentlessly loves us. See, God in his grace had rescued stubborn Israel out of Egypt with a mighty and an outstretched arm. Now, I can say in my testimony that God has rescued me from my sin with a mighty and outstretched arm, literally with Christ's outstretched arms. God in his grace had led stubborn Israel into the desert of suffering and testing, and he had tabernacled there or pitched his tent among them, just like Jesus, says the Apostle John, who pitched his tent among us. God gave them salvation via the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their homes, and God has given us salvation via the blood of his Son Jesus, the very thing we remember in just a few moments at this table. We are tracing God's story here. This is the gospel that we proclaim. After 40 years of testing in the wilderness, God had given Israel a second chance. I love how God gives us second chances, and third and fourth and fifth chances. Moses stands there, right there at the edge of the promised land at the beginning of Deuteronomy, and right there he could have said to Israel, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're that close. The land is a gift. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. Just like with Jesus, you haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it." And right there and then, God invites Israel and charges them with these words. Glance your eyes down at verses 1 through 3. Glance your eyes there on page 3 in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, he says, "Observe God's commands, decrees, and laws." In verse 2, he says, "Fear the Lord your God." Verse 3, he says, "Be careful to obey when you enter the land. Keep all the commands, not just the ones that you like and prefer." And notice why you do these things. Moses tells you why 4 times. Can you see why? 4 times, he said. You only repeat yourself 4 times when you think someone doesn't get it. Maybe he thinks Israel won't get it. So he says 4 times the reason why they're to do these things. And they're in verses 2 and 3. Notice there all the "so that's" in verses 2 and 3. Observe these commands in verse 2. "So that your children and their children may fear the Lord." End of verse 2. "So that you may enjoy long life." Look at verse 3. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." See, why do you obey God? So that you may enjoy life the way God intended it for us. See, we're down on commands in our culture. We want to run life in our own way. But these words are full of wisdom and grace, aren't they? Like a good parent. Like a good parent sending their child on a holiday overseas. They look out and they say, "You'd be good when you go. I'll tell you why it'd be good. So that you don't come back unhappier. So that you come back more full of wisdom and grace than when you left." So my urge to you today is trace God's grace. Read your Bible. Read it each day. Learn, say, here in church. God is very good, and he wants the very best for us. For his grace rightly restores us to God, that we might obey him, fear him, love him. And secondly, we not only trace God's grace, but we also trace it into every space. I don't know if you remember, but when I was young, I was told that religion was a private thing. Maybe you grew up on that kind of language. I remember even as a young child thinking, why? Why? Why should it be so private? Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, there's a very gentle and wonderful command, really, to bring the grace of God into the public square. We need to trace God's grace into every space. Look at verses 4 through 9. We're told, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He alone is God." So Moses is saying, listen up, you people of God. There is but one God. There is none besides your God. None. And he alone deserves your devotion. So the scriptures say that God is a jealous God, which of course many people struggle with that concept because jealousy is almost always considered bad. But there is a good kind of jealousy, isn't there? There's a good kind of jealousy, the kind of jealousy that belongs in a covenant relationship, like in a marriage, which is a covenant of choice, or like parents with children, which is a covenant in creation. Good jealousy is a jealousy of fierce protection of a covenant relationship. Well, God is like that to you, like a father to a son or a daughter. A person who gets that and sees the beauty in that will begin to trace God's grace into every space. Love him with all your heart, not just a part of it. And so you must trace God's grace into three areas. Firstly, your own heart. That's in verse, love God with all your heart. Verse 6, these commands I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Ensure that the one true God and all he commands are written into the deep places of your heart. The Apostle John says, this is how we know we love him, that we keep his commands. But his commands are not burdensome, says John. Secondly, we need to trace God's grace not only into our own hearts, but into our domestic life. Verse 7, impress them on your children or your grandchildren. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tell the story of God to your children, to those you know and love. Do it over and over. Get a good Bible for your children or your grandchildren. I got a great one, by the way, a great one, that your son or your daughter, who may not believe the same things, will actually love themselves and enjoy reading it to their children. It's as good as any good book you'll read for any children. I'll get that for you if you like. Come and speak to me afterwards. He says, when you lie down and when you rise, in other words, make God the last person your family thinks about when you go to sleep, and the first person you think about when you rise. And why? Verse 2, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. I've been thinking the wrong way about parenthood. I've been thinking, how can I be a good father to my child? But now I'm thinking, I want to raise my son so that he is a good father to his child and start to begin a cycle of love for God throughout the generations. I want a long view. And lastly, in verse 8, we need to trace God's grace into the public squares. Says Moses, tie them, these commands, as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In the current Judaism, they take the commands and they put them on a box in their foreheads. You might have seen it if you've been to Israel or New York. Of course, that's not the point. The point is not to limit your love for God to a box. It's to explode the love of God into public activity, your work, your art, your life, your community, your church, your neighborhood. We've got to love God with every fiber of our being. A good Jewish man came to Jesus in Mark 12 and said, "What is the greatest commandment of all of them?" And Jesus says, he quotes verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the man commends Jesus for his answer. And Jesus says cryptically, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I can't help wondering if Jesus had Deuteronomy chapter 6 in his mind. Because when you understand the gospel of Mark, that eventually Jesus would be the Lamb of God and rescue his people from their sins, that Jesus would rise again as the conqueror of the nations. Then when you know that story and trace that story, you realize that we aren't just on the edge of promise. We aren't just close to the kingdom. We're in it. We're a part of it, a part of that story. And knowing his love for us will drive us to love him and keep his commands, more so at the end of 2010 than at the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your Spirit to come upon us and fill us with love for you and for each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.